The following audio is from the Village Church. More information about the Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good morning. How are you? Doing well? All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be. We're going to tackle really the first three verses of that text here in a minute. Before I get started, let me just say it's good to be back, and I want to say it this way. And we'll talk some about this at our member meeting tonight. About every 5 to 7 years, several of us on staff, the pastoral staff, get a sabbatical. We get some time to kind of pull away, get some clarity, get some real rest, and then re-enter. And so that's what the elders and the members of the Village Church has graciously extended to me and my family this summer. And so I know there are many of you who work very hard in your domain with what you do and how you do it, and you don't get blessed with such a thing. And so I wanted you to just hear me say right out of the gate, I know that was a good, beautiful gift from you to me and my family, and I so appreciate it. And then I also wanted to say it's fun for me to pull away for 8 weeks and to be reminded of just how much my heart is woven into this place and how much I love you and love being here and am eager to get back and be among you, not just to preach, but just to be among us as a family. And so I have, for the last 8 or so years, maybe 7 or 8 years, just talked about our 40 years together. And it's fun for me to come back off of an 8-week sabbatical and just feel all the more inclined to finish my race with you, among you, in this place for the glory of Christ. And so it's good to be back. Now, if you're a guest with us today, you might be wondering what I'm talking about or what's going on. So let me, it's a great opportunity for you to learn about the heart of the Village Church. If you're not a Christian, it's going to be a great opportunity for you to figure out what Christianity is all about at some level. Now, we have a singular statement here that we use as a type of litmus test or filter about what we should be doing or shouldn't be doing, lest we do everything and nothing well. You track? And so we believe that that statement was distilled from the Bible. And so there's nothing in it that we don't believe we could biblically argue in a robust manner, okay? And so with that said, here's the statement. The statement's on the wall at this campus out in the foyer. It's on a lot of things that we send to you. And here's what it says. We exist, the Village Church, as an organization and as an organism exists to bring glory to God, because everything exists to bring glory to God. Everything, right? I've oftentimes said, everything brings glory to God. So even if you're the most hardened atheistic, this is ridiculous, you by that rebellion will bring glory to the justice of God on that day. No one gets to choose whether or not they glorify God. Nothing gets to choose whether or not they glorify God. All things do. So it makes sense that we would exist to bring glory to God because all things do. Right? So we exist to bring glory to God by making disciples, all right? Followers of Christ. How do we do that? Through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered multiplication. Now, I know that's redundant, right? I know we could have made the wall outside a lot smaller. We could have made our letterhead a lot shorter. Why not just say, isn't it better English to just say, proper, and just to say gospel-centered worship, community, service, multiplication. Like, that would be easier, right? Again, the wall would be much smaller. You wouldn't have to, but there's a purpose behind the redundancy, right? We wanted it to be redundant because gospel centrality is what shapes each of those things, right? It's the gospel centered nature of worship that helps us make disciples. And we're not just after community and some sort of surface kind of eat some guacamole and watch a football game together type, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine type of way. We want a deep rooted gospel community. And that's only birthed in an environment where you understand the cross of Christ, his outing us all as needing help, as being imperfect, and him being the perfect Savior, right? And we wanted service not motivated out of guilt or because we ought to, but out of outer adoration for Christ and love for one another. And then ultimately, multiplication is what happens when you believe and understand and grow in the gospel. And so if I could walk you through kind of how we think about this statement and then tell you what I want to talk about today is, first of all, you've got that we exist to bring glory to God by making disciples through gospel-centered worship. Now, gospel-centered worship is the fuel of discipleship, right? It's what fuels following Christ. When we talk about worship, please, we're not talking about singing. Right, that's not all we're doing. Now, you can worship with song, but worship is so much bigger than singing. In fact, worship is at that heart level motive what's driving your life. Right? We've been created by God to worship. Everyone in this room worships someone, whether it's Christ or not. Right? And so worship is the fuel of discipleship. Community is the context of discipleship. So that God has called you not just to himself, but he's called us to one another. Right? And this feeds into adoration. Right? This feeds into the fuel. So worship is the fuel of discipleship. Community is the context of discipleship. And because that's true, here's what you need to know. That Christianity isn't a set of truths that are affirmed, but a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Like, you can have a lot of head knowledge and be as far away from Christ and his redemptive work as you can possibly be. You can have your head full and be as lost as someone who has a head that's empty. You tracking? And so community is the context. Service is the overflow of adoration in the context of community. And we say that when all said and done, that multiplication is the result of discipleship. Now, when we say multiplication, we mean just that. And so Webster's says that multiplication means to increase, to grow, to duplicate, to reproduce. And so what we're saying is that fueled by an adoration with Jesus Christ in the context of community, in glad-hearted service, overflowing out of that adoration and community leads to multiplication, duplication. And so we already know this to be true on several levels. If we think about it individually, again, I don't know your story, but I became a Christian because a young man adored Jesus Christ and walked with a group of people that were serious about Jesus Christ and served one another and others around. And he began to talk to me about Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, my heart believed. That's multiplication. Right? And then this has happened with churches, and this happened with small groups, and this happened with Bible studies. In fact, if you were here when we preached through the book of Acts, we said that the whole book of Acts, which is a historic narrative, is about this. Out of joy, the church multiplies, right? Out of adoration in the context of community and service to one another, the church grows. It multiplies. Like, the church started in Jerusalem, and we're worshiping Christ here this morning. That's multiplication. And it didn't jump from, like, Jerusalem to Dallas, yo. Right? It spread across the world, spread across the globe. And I want to spend my time with you today talking about gospel-centered multiplication. Let me tell you why. After this service, our Denton campus, the 991 covenant members there and the hundreds that orbit that community of faith will officially be an autonomous church. So they will no longer, although with strong relational ties and with a lot of shared history, they'll still be a sister church of ours. They will no longer be under the central elders of the Village Church. They have their own elders, right? They no longer will be a part of our kind of central resourcing. Rather, they are their own autonomous church. And that's been a lot of prayer and a lot of, and so just want to say, we love you, Den. We're going to talk about God, like, because this is the dumbest thing imaginable. Like, here's what just happened, guys. So if we could just, this is what we just did. We literally said, hey, let's shrink by 1,000 and take all that funding, just take, let's take a building worth millions that sits pretty much on the campus of the third largest university in the state of Texas, and let's just give it away. Like, that's just dumb. So why are we doing that? Like, what would compel us to do such a foolish thing? What would compel us to shrink the church, to get rid of a ton of resources, to say goodbye to people that we love? They are us. We are them. In fact, over the last 8 years, over 400 people have come to know Christ as Lord at the Denton campus. Many of them are college students. Right now, even as we're here, and they're watching me. Hey, Denton, there are members of that staff in campus outreach that are up at UNT, and they're helping students move in and building relationships to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Close to 16 units or individuals, family units or individuals, have headed overseas to the nations to preach the name and renown of Christ to people who don't know it. Everything between us is beautiful. They are us. We are them. So why So why? Well, I hope already in just walking through our mission statement, I've alluded to some of the reasons why, but let's talk about gospel-centered multiplication. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know that it's important that you know Charles Spurgeon. You can know that he's had a tremendous mark on me and how I think and see. But Charles Spurgeon said this about the Christian church. The Christian church was designed from the first to be aggressive. It was not intended to remain stationary at any period, but to advance onward until its boundaries became commensurate with those of the world. It was to spread from Jerusalem to all Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen to this. It was not intended to radiate from one central point only, but to form numerous centers from which its influence might spread to their surrounding parts. Now, the reason we say that gospel-centered multiplication is the result, right, of discipleship is because there is an ebb and a flow to multiplication. Now, ebb and flow, that phrase is used to describe the tides, right? The ebb is the coming in of the tide, all right? And the flow is the going back out to sea of the tide. And so there's an ebb and a flow to gospel-centered multiplication. There's a time in which it comes in and it stirs and it mingles and it marinates. And then there's a time it goes out and it flows out. And so really, that's what we see when it comes to gospel-centered multiplication. That's why we say it's the result of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me show you that in our text today. And it really is simple, right? I mean, it's so simple. It's stunning, but I want us to look at it. Acts 13, 1 through 3, we're going to look at the ebb and flow of gospel-centered multiplication. Here's what it says. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manna, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, so let me try to explain what's happening here in this ebb and flow. First of all, if you're type A, this is the most frustrating elder meeting in the history of mankind. Right? Because they showed up. What are we doing in elder meeting tonight? What's the agenda? We're going to treasure Christ. What? We're going to just treasure Christ together. We're going to get together. We're going to adore Jesus. Yeah, okay, but don't we need to establish some deacons? Yeah, we need to do that. We need to talk about our mission strategy? Sure. Are we doing home groups? What are we doing? Are we going to do this home group thing they're doing in Jerusalem? Or, you know, here's the deal. In Philippi, I've heard this is going on. We ought to look and see what they're doing in Philippi. Maybe do a conference out there in Philippi and then bring that back and kind of put it into, that's not what they did. They literally, this is, I'm telling you, you're type A, get stuff done, kind of got, this is a nightmare. Right? What are we doing tonight? We're just going to treasure Christ together. And so really, that's what's happened. These men are in a room, all right? They're leaders in the church at Antioch, and they're not talking business in the way that you would think they would be talking business. In fact, instead, the Bible says that what they're doing is they're simply adoring and treasuring Christ together. And it says that they're doing it in two separate ways, all right? They're treasuring Christ together by worshiping and by fasting, all right? And so worshiping is simply to ascribe value to. That's what worship means, to ascribe value, to exalt, to make much of. Now, hear me. You were designed by God to worship, and you can't help but do it. Everyone in this room is worshiping something right now at the core of their being. There is a throne on your heart, in your heart, and something sits there and you serve it. We were designed by God. We can't help it. Surely you can see this most clearly in Texas in the fall. My son's playing flag football. And I'm one of the things that's come out of me kind of seeking clarity for my life is I've tremendously shrunk my travel schedule. I'm trying to travel less and less and less and less to be here more and more and more and more. And so I actually get to coach a little bit this year. He's on the Cowboys, praise God. We were on the Redskins one year. It was very difficult. And difficult because it really lined up with what was happening in the NFL, which we just kept getting beat a lot. And so we were on the Cowboys this year, and I don't own a Cowboy shirt. I just don't have a Cowboy shirt. And so I went to Rally House or Rally Sports, whatever that thing is. And it's like a temple in there. Y'all don't know if you've been in there. It's like, you got to pay homage. There's sections that you had better not go into. There are sections you can go in. I mean, it's really a strange ordeal. And really this time of year, you can really see what we adore, what we put our hope in, what we spend our time and money on, what we think about, what we're hopeful for, what affects us emotionally. So you were created by God to worship. That's why grown men can be affected by what 18-year-olds do with a ball. And I'm not anti-sport. I know some of you are like, well, you read poetry? Yeah, I like poetry, but I like football a lot, all right? I go to games every year. I mean, I'm in, right? But ultimately, we want to adore something bigger than us. We want to make much of something bigger than us. You were created by God for adoration. And here we see adoration going to the place that it belongs. They're just treasuring Christ. They're just worshiping him. And they're not worshiping him because Jesus needs to be worshiped, but rather our heart needs to be reconnected with our Creator. It's not like Jesus had a really terrible week and he's just pouty in heaven, and then he was just so grateful for this group of 5-6 guys in Antioch that were saying good things about him, and so then he picked up his spirits, and now he can do good for people again because he was encouraged by these guys. That never happens, right? Far more than Jesus needs to be worshipped, because what we see in the Bible is the universe is constantly praising its Creator, is that you need to worship rightly. Because everything that you worship that is not him will betray you as you seek to serve it. Which leads me really to the second way that they're treasuring Christ. They're worshiping, they're ascribing value to him, and then we see that they're fasting. Now, if you did a quick Google search of fasting, it's incredible that when you talk about fasting in our day, 2015, it rarely is referenced in any type of spiritual manner now. It's all about health, right? Intermittent fasting is going to make us impervious to disease. How's that working for us? Right, so this makes us healthy. This is what makes us strong. This is what helps us not get sick. This is what, but really what's happening in this place is they're going, hey, Jesus is better than this. So they're ascribing, they're adoring Jesus Christ by ascribing value to him and by living in such a way, tangible way, to say Jesus is better than. And in their case, he's better than food. We don't need to eat, right? That hunger in our guts just remind us that he's better than eating. And really, this lesson needs to be cultivated in the hearts of Christians, that Jesus is better than. Because if Jesus is better than everything else gets righted. Since you were created to worship, and since you were created to adore, the brokenness of our hearts, the sin in our hearts, will oftentimes have us looking for saviors, Jesuses, that aren't Jesus. And then that leads to all sorts of relational conflict. That leads to slavery. So if Jesus is better than I don't need Lauren to be Jesus. You tracking? If Jesus is better than I don't need my money to be Jesus. If Jesus is better than, I don't need my friends or my work or my hobby. I don't need them to be better than, because Jesus is better than. And if you don't quite know what I'm saying this. I don't need any of those things to save me. So I can have money and it not have me. I can love and serve Lauren and not demand that she fills places in my heart and head that only my Creator can. And out of this ebb of adoration, worship, and Jesus being better than. In fact, let me tell you how Jesus himself taught on this. In Matthew 13:44, it says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Did you hear that? Because there's something huge there. Christ is so much better than everything else that Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man finds a treasure in a field, and then in his joy, not in his reluctance, not in his, I sure hope this works, in his joy, he sells everything he has to have the field. He's like, who cares about all of this? Just give me the treasure, the field, that Christ is so much better than everything else, that the loss of everything for the gain of him is infinitely worth it. And in the same way, to have everything else And not to have him makes everything else eventually dry. Come on, you already know this to be true if you really pay attention to your own life. Without Christ, we're totally just stuck on the treadmill. You know what I'm saying? You just run and run and run, but at the end of that, you didn't really go anywhere. I mean, since your earliest memory, you were waiting for the next thing. Since your earliest memory, you couldn't wait to get it out of, you know, get into junior. And then you couldn't wait to get into high school. And you couldn't wait to drive a car. And then you couldn't wait to get out of high school. You couldn't wait to get into college. You couldn't wait to get out of college. Couldn't wait to get married. Couldn't wait to have kids. Couldn't wait for your kids to get out of your house. Couldn't wait, right? Your whole life is marked by what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next. And that's driven by a deep-rooted dissatisfaction at the gut level, because only Christ can fill the whole of eternity. And that's what's in there according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he has placed eternity into the hearts of men. What your soul longs for is not more vibrant relationships, but being reconnected to its creator. It's funny to think that what drives all of this is adoration of Jesus Christ, a love for Jesus, I'm blown away by, I'm captivated by Jesus Christ. And this is the ebb by which all multiplication flows. Any other motivation lands flat. Knowing you ought to isn't a bad thing, but it doesn't necessarily drive, right? So let me prove it to you this way. Are we okay? Like, we haven't been together for a while, so let's play. How many of you would just say, even if you're not a Christian, your understanding of Christianity, you can vote with us. How many of you go, I know I should probably have a time every day that's set aside to just pray and commune with God. How many of you go, I know I should do that? Go ahead, raise your hand. This should be universal. Surely not anybody's going, what? I've never heard such things, right? Okay, so we know this. All right, now, watch this. Go ahead and put your hand up. Now, how many of you also know that God has uniquely wired you, uniquely designed you, and placed you so that you might share the gospel with family members, coworkers, neighborhood, people in your neighborhood? How many of you know you should be sharing the good news of the gospel with people around you? All right, okay, hands down. How many of you do this with very real consistency? Okay, praise God. We had one service, we had five people, and another service, we had three. Poor 9 a.m. here at Village Fireman had zero. All right, 1,500s hands down. So I'm not saying that you know, there aren't those who do this. I'm saying that isn't it interesting that I'm not great at math, but I can tell you that the percentages of this room consistently doing what we know we ought to are pretty low, right? I don't know what it is to say, what, like 0.02% or something like that? I just made that up. That's not real. So ultimately, here's my point. Adoration tends to drive discipline in a way that discipline can't seem to drive on its own, right? And so here's what's great. If you start to think about this, like think about the invitation that Christ has just given us. So yes, there's probably things we need to stop doing. Yes, there's things we probably should start doing. But here's the invitation. Hey, work on your joy. Like, that's a crazy invitation. Like, when you think Christianity, are you thinking in that box? The box of, hey, fill your life with things that stir your affections for Jesus. Fill your life. That's the invitation. That's a crazy invitation. And that's the driver, adoration for Christ. You want to work on something. It's not being more of this or more. It needs to be loving Jesus more deeply. That's where we work. Well, how do we work in that way? Well, I mean, I've tried to say this for a long time. I never tire of saying it. You need to fill your life with things that stir your affections for Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know what those things are. Okay, well, in some sense, we're trying to help you with that. In other sense, you're going to have to do some soul searching. Like, when we come together like this, what we're trying to do is adore Jesus. That's what we're here. Whole reason we're here is to adore Jesus Christ together as his adopted sons and daughters, and those who are skeptical and those who are busted up and those who have come in a bit grimy, right? We're here to adore Jesus Christ. We're singing songs about him. We're singing songs to him. We're talking about him. We're going to do communion a bit later to celebrate his death and resurrection. We're here to adore Christ. Later on tonight at Flower Mound and Plano, we'll have elder-led prayer, and we're going to get together from 5 to 6. And we're just going to ascribe to the Lord worth, and we're going to pray and ask him to do things that we know we cannot. And out of this ebb of worship and adoration, multiplication flows. Now, We know this. This church, long before I got here, has a history of this. But just in my time here, let me remind you of a couple of things. Close to a decade, in fact, over a decade ago, a group of men and women who were driving in from Frisco, right, began to be compelled that the men and women in their neighborhoods didn't want to make the drive all the way out here to hear the good news or to be. And so those men and women rallied around our first youth minister, Barry Keldy, and they planted Providence Church. And they left here, they said goodbye to good friends, they left this place where they had found the Lord, where they had worshiped, where they had become Christians, where they had deep friendship, where they loved the music, where they loved the preaching, and they just went out and started another church, Providence. Afshin Ziafat is now the pastor of that church. They're just doing so well. They've actually planted a church out of themselves in McKinney. And then Rick White, who on Saturday nights at the old Highland Village campus sat on my right-hand side and just got caught up in adoring Jesus Christ, again began to be compelled that people who he wanted to love and know Jesus Christ, who were out in Keller, were unwilling to drive this way. And so City View was planted. And since City View was planted, they've planted other churches in Fort Worth. This is out of the ebb of adoration for Jesus Christ. Multiplication occurs, and not just individually, but you can see even whole churches being multiplied. And I keep going. Scotty Brooks down in Capel at the door, and you've got dozens and dozens of men and women who've sold all they had and gone to the ends of the earth. On top of that, all of our campuses have in a real way done this. It's out of the ebb of adoration of Jesus Christ, love for Christ, an informed mind, an inflamed heart, that multiplication flows. And then there's our campuses. So the Denton campus was birthed out of an extended season of prayer and fasting. How many of you are here when we did Venture? Okay, so that was actually what I was expecting at the 11:15. So Venture was a 6 to 8 week season of time where we pulled aside and just pray. We did this. We did Acts 13 to just ask Christ what we should do, ask the Holy Spirit what we should do. We were running 6 services in the old red brick building. We were turning away from nearly all of them. And we just asked the Holy Spirit, what do we do? What do you want us to do? And that's how Denton was birthed as a campus. And then it was also out of a season of praying and fasting and seeking the Lord among your elders that campus transition or making Denton an autonomous church was actually also born. And so I want you to see a little bit of the story of that, and then I'll be back here in a minute. So here's the birth and hope for the Denton Church.
In 1948, the city of Denton, Texas was small but growing thanks to its 2 universities in close location to Dallas. And in that year, members of the First Baptist Church of Denton, 23 faithful men and women, met at a home on Oak Street to pray about planting a church. Out of these conversations, Grace Temple Baptist Church was born, and they launched the next year with 146 members. Soon, they found a home at 1106 West Oak Street.
It was interesting to listen to the old timers talk in the early days when I was young about the reasons that they chose this location. One of the big reasons back then, the University of North Texas, most of the students came here and didn't have vehicles and stuff, and it was real close to the campus where students could walk here to go to church.
During the 50s and 60s, the church experienced gradual growth, calling several different pastors along the way. And by the 80s, Grace Temple had become one of Denton's fastest growing churches with over 900 members. But as the years went on, Grace Temple faced a season of declining health, filled with challenges and struggles.
We had 2 pastors that came and went that were very difficult, both of them having to resign for reasons that really hurt the church, you know. And so I think that was when it was obvious, and, you know, large groups of people started to leave then.
As Grace Temple struggled to keep its doors open, they saw several interim pastors come and go. Then, in 2005, Dr. Landrum Lebel III became the 12th pastor of the church.
When I first came to Grace Temple as pastor, it was sort of like, somewhere between having its tail on fire and there not being any fire. And so really, I sort of became pastor by default. In a sense, you know, there was a time where I became pastor in residence to just see if we were going to live.
Soon after, in April 2007, in hopes of keeping the church alive, conversations about a possible merging between the Village Church and Grace Temple began to take place.
Matt met with our leadership team one night. We got to that point after a number of other meetings, and I had met with them the night before saying that I thought this was an option. Really not an option. It was our option because we were, you know, one or two more roof repairs away from being out of business, you know, financially and stuff like that. And so that all came about. And I said, I really believe this is where, you know, the Lord wants us to go.
Though it was a big decision, the people of Grace Temple knew it was important to lay down their preferences for the good of the church and its very survival. Following a time of prayer and fasting, Grace Temple united with the Village in a process that took less than 30 days. And in June 2007, Bo Hughes became the campus pastor of the Village's new Denton campus.
Initially, I'd come on staff at the Village as the college pastor. I had known Matt from way back when, early on, when I became a Christian. And 6 months after I got here, this season of prayer and fasting called Venture led into the Denton campus of the Village Church, so the first campus, and the elders of the church asked me if I would be willing to be the campus pastor for the Denton campus.
The city of Denton has grown into a cultural pulse point, with people of all ages, ethnicities, and socioeconomic backgrounds being drawn to it. So with a great love for Denton and its people, the Denton campus ventured to be a city within a city, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in all spheres of Denton's unique culture, in the arts, in businesses, in the schools, and on college campuses. From carrying on Grace Temple's annual Denton Thanksgiving banquet, to partnering with Campus Outreach in 2010 to reach more college students, the Denton campus strived to serve the city well and build relationships.
I believe there's students from over 120 different countries that attend school at the University of North Texas. So you have a great opportunity to not only have a significant and fruitful ministry at UNT, but a very diverse ministry.
We have so much artistic ability and so much expression here in Denton. And I think that we're taking a look at what moves this city, how the city thrives, what's important in this culture, and using that to present the gospel.
We're artists, but we're also believers, and the work that we're doing is to glorify the Lord, and it's not to glorify ourselves or to make much of ourselves, but it's to make much of Him, and we can do it well. You know, we can make good art. I feel like it opens conversations with non-believers that wouldn't necessarily happen otherwise.
But the biggest focus of the Denton campus has always been to disciple believers and send them out on mission, into the community and into the world. There are believers who came to Denton just to attend school, but have felt called to stay in the city for the next season of their lives. And there are believers who came to Denton and were sent out to bring the gospel to marginalized and unreached people groups across the world, in Guatemala, Japan, Europe, and parts of Asia.
I think as we've become more aware of our position in our city and with the people that God has brought to us, we've really seen that we have a unique opportunity to capitalize on those people that God has given to us, to send them to the farthest reaches of the globe. And so we're really just trying to play our part and receive the people that the Lord has led here, share the gospel with them, equip them with the gospel, and send them out. And if you're not sending people out, if you're not fulfilling Matthew 28 as a church, then you're missing out on what Jesus established the church to do, which is to go and make disciples.
And as the Denton campus flourished, conversations started about the possibility of transitioning the campus into an autonomous church. Compelled by the Holy Spirit, the elders of the Village felt a growing conviction to use its multi-site campus strategy to plant healthy, local churches carrying out gospel-centered multiplication in a completely new way.
When Matt initiated the conversation initially, it was just not a good time, you know. I mean, I was still trying to figure out, what is a campus pastor? What is a campus? You know, we didn't really know what that was. And then kind of the turning point moment for me was when some of our elders were on a trip to the Northeast to visit some churches that we were partnered with there, and we sat down at a breakfast with J.R. Vassar. And he really graciously, yet directly, as J.R. has a way of doing, just said, you know, I feel like that there's a way that you could actually steward the growth numerically and otherwise that God's doing at the Village, not just to sort of have campuses, but to actually use Matt's gifting and his voice to have a church planting movement through the campus model. It was in that moment where my heart really turned at that little table in Brooklyn Heights, and I said, okay.
After the elders moved forward and shared their conviction with the Village Church as a whole, members of the Denton campus voted on the transition. The response was an overwhelming yes, with 96% in favor, and the church set the official transition date for August 23rd, 2015, the birthday of the Village Church Denton. The decision was clear, but it was bittersweet.
We're doing something different than what we have done for seven, eight years, and that was a big deal. But I was encouraged and heartened and confident that this is where the Lord was leading. It's not a move that makes sense from a this is good for our organization standpoint. It's a weird thing to do. It's like, hey, we're doing great. Our church is doing great. We're getting healthier and healthier. Why change anything? And so it was real clear that the Lord had good plans for us. And so it was okay. It was good.
In that moment, as we were standing there, we were all just so thankful to the Lord, because what would have happened if it was 60% yes, 40% no? Do we move forward? But to have the Lord so clearly and faithfully answer with 96% of people saying, yes, this is what we believe that we should do, was just unbelievably confirming of the direction the Lord was leading us.
To think about that, I mean, 96%, you could get a group of like-minded people in a room and not get 96% consensus. So to get the body of Christ, which is left, right, middle, old, young, black, white, yellow, to say yeah, a resounding yes, I think is pretty incredible testament to the way that the Lord has had his hand on this.
While the Village Church and the Village Church Denton feel a mix of sadness and joy in the loss, both know that the sacrifice is worth it. And through it all, the hope of the Village Church Denton remains the same: to be a city within a city, to be a light to the lost, hurting, and broken, to bring glory to God by making disciples and multiplying out to the ends of the earth.
Seems like this has just been God's desire all along, is to have for himself a local church that meets on this little corner. And so it's kind of taken me back around to the history of Grace Temple and why this church was planted here initially, so that God would have for himself another faithful witness to this city, to this neighborhood, to these college students, to be a part of that, to be a pastor of that in any sense underneath the Lordship of Jesus, is something that just brings me a great amount of confidence, a great amount of excitement, a great amount of awe as I just think about God's desire and his commitment to have a people that would shine forth his glory, both here in this neighborhood, but among the nations until he returns.
God has done a profound work up there and in them and through them. And so it's kind of a sad, happy day for us. Starting next week, they'll simply be their own local congregation. So we're excited. In fact, will you welcome Bo Hughes and his family? They're actually here with us today. So here they come. You see Jaden? You see Jaden? Where is he? You see him? Jaden, sub boss. All right, you got him? All right, great. Okay, so if I had an hour, I could fill it with how incredible this family is. I've actually known Kimberly since she was in junior high, and I met Bo just a week or so, maybe a couple weeks after he became a Christian, and so I've got a lot of history with this family and a lot of love for them. And I'm going to ask if we have elders that are in this room, even former elders, if you guys will make your way up. We just want to lay hands on them and pray over them. And while I've got them here, Denton, let me just say on behalf of the Flower Mound campus and really the Village Church, all our campuses, that the last 8 years of this ebb of adoring Jesus Christ with you and loving Jesus Christ with you and serving Jesus Christ with you have been incredible. And I'm so grateful to God for how he's woven us together relationally. In fact, I've often even thought and prayed this week how fun it is for me that my parents have chosen to stay there and not come back down here. And so I don't know what that says about Bo's leadership as opposed to mine, but I'm not offended. I'm not offended at all. I'm fine. So see you later, Mom. And so we want to, you guys applauded that? What's wrong with you guys? So we want to pray over them. But let me, I always want to coach us in this way. I want you to participate in blessing this family and blessing this congregation. So don't get caught up just listening to me pray, but let's pray for them, pray over them, pray for this congregation. And this is a good day to rejoice as the Village Church and how generous he is to us. So let's pray for this family. And then I've got a couple more words I want to say and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for Bo and for Kimberly. Thank you for Haddon, for CJ, and for Elliot. And as we've prayed in all the services, Father, just pray that very early on that these babies would come to know you and love you and worship you, not because Mom and Dad do, but just because you captivate their hearts. And so pray that you would do that. And I just pray for Bo. God, just pray for a supernatural anointing on him as he preaches and leads. Again, I just pray that there would be hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women who come to know you and love you because of his faithful proclamation to your name and renown and of your word. And I pray for Kimberly, and just ask, Father, that as she is seen more and more and more as the pastor's wife in Denton, that expectations and how she serves you and loves you in that context, she would find peace and would find a good rhythm. Father, we pray a blessing over the Denton campus, now the Denton Church. And just pray that you might do a profound work in them and among them and through them. We bless your name, praise your name. We thank you for these 8 years that we've got to adore you together, to cherish you together, and to make much of you together. We pray for decades more to come of them ebbing and flowing as an autonomous church now. And we love you. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you. CJ. Just a couple of things in closing. As we created some space this summer and began to really, outside of the grind of the 60-hour, 70-hour weeks kind of things that we run, I got an opportunity to really kind of consider us and consider what God's doing among us. And I found in me, whether it's right or wrong, or maybe even just a reflection of my own heart, that ultimately, if I have concerns about us as the Village Church, they're not concerns that are really around doctrine. And what I mean by that is looking at who God has brought here, the men and women he has put in leadership here. The reality is we love the God of the Bible. We love it. We don't feel like Jesus needs a makeover to be relevant. We just don't believe that, right? We're rooted in the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, we just got a lot of confidence in God being God, about the fact that cultures always change and God never does. So maybe we should listen to the one that created everything, right? Maybe he knows how life should work. And so I don't get real anxious that we're going to start leaning left and spin off into Heresyville or something like that, right? I just don't have a lot of concern there. But I am concerned that there might be a day and that we might drift towards not leaning left or becoming less more confident in the Word of God. But I do have concerns that in all of our knowledge of what is right, our adoration of Christ will suffer. And we see this happen in the Scriptures. In fact, at the church in Ephesus, as it is addressed in the book of Revelation, we read this. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So this is Jesus. If you have a Bible with red letters, this is red lettered. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. and you have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now that sounds like my kind of church, right? They're doctrinally sound to the point where they can spot error, right? That's not true. And they stand on truth. They patiently endure, and they hate evil. They don't hate people. They hate evil. Yeah, I mean, it sounds like a joint I'd join. Until verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand or your power from its place unless you repent. And then he goes on to say, yet you do this well. You don't tolerate the Nicolaitans, which were a type of mystical cult in their day. And then he warns them yet again. And so when I think about the village church and I think about our history, at least my history with you these last 13 years, I think of how generous Christ has been to us. How amazing God, like we are a crazy collection of people. I mean, we've got a lot of grimy pasts in this room. And if we're honest, we got a lot of grimy presence in this room. Right? For all the prettiness that you might think you see, if, say, you're a guest with us at one of our campuses or you're a guest with us here today in Flower Mound, let me assure you that we have found people in the bathroom with heroin needles in their arms. We have found the type of sexual perversion and debauchery in this area to be through the roof. And in all of it, Christ has redeemed and Christ has saved and Christ has wooed and Christ has rescued. And my fear as we grow in a knowledge of Christ is that we will divorce that knowledge from our heart's affection. See, I never want you to be small-minded. Christ doesn't want you to be small-minded. But what goes in our minds must inflame our hearts. We're committed to you growing as Christian intellects, committed to it. We have a training program that has an orientation this afternoon. We're about your minds, but only in so much as they fuel your heart. Why? Because it's the ebb of adoration. It's the ebb of worship and zeal and love for Jesus Christ that leads to the flow of everything else. So hear me, whether you're in this room or hear me down at Dallas or over in Fort Worth or over in Plano, that we love ebbing together, adoring Christ, but that adoration must be cultivated and worked on. We must fill our lives with the things that stir that affection for Jesus. We must be serious about that. Because surely you've been around the one who has a lot of head knowledge about Jesus and a tiny shriveled raisin heart. He does far more damage to the kingdom of God. Because cold knowledge comes off as condescending, comes off as talking down to, comes off as better than. And if there's one thing echoes through the gospel message is you are better than no one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even if you're a church kid whose mom gave birth to you on the altar and the first time your bottom was spanked, you said Jesus and you were baptized that day, you are just as wicked and depraved of a sinner as the one who has given themselves over to all sorts of evils. This should lead to adoration of Christ. And out of that adoration, everything else flows. Let me pray for us. If you're in here today and you would say, Pastor, if I had to be honest, just with God, not with you. I mean, ultimately, I don't matter, right? If you had to be honest just with the Lord. So not with me, not with who brought you, not with you. If you just had to be honest and say, okay, I hear you, Chandler, about adoration. I hear you about a love for the Lord. I hear you about all these things. But if I had to be really honest, man, I'm I'm as dry as I can be right now, and I'm who you're talking about when you're talking about having a mind full of things that I believe are true, but having a heart that just can't seem to catch up with my mind. If that's you and you're just like, look, I'm in a dry spot, will you just raise your hand and go, man, I know some things, but my heart is not adoring Christ. Just raise your hand high. Don't be half Baptist on me. Just get your hand up, right? This is us confessing. I'm a little bit dry right now, man. I'm just not in that place where my heart's really inflamed for the Lord. I want to be, and I'm just not there. All right, praise God. Why don't you put your hands down? And then if you raised your hand, why don't you look up at me? One of the great things that we see in the Word of God is that David in the Bible confesses these same things. Now, we make them cute. We put them on coffee cups and junk like that. But David's like in agony. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me? He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. The confession there is, I want you and I can't seem to find you. I want to adore you, but my soul has grown cold. Help me, God. So don't walk in any shame for this dry spell. It could be sin in your life, and it might just be a dry spell. It might just be the Lord has taken you into the desert so that you might learn how to call him husband and not call him master, as we read in the book of Hosea. So be encouraged today that even you being here today is a part of the Lord reminding you to seek to adore him. Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for the opportunity we have just to be together, to make much of you, to just gather. I mean, all we've done, we've just talked about you and talked about who you are, talked about what you've done. We've sang about you. We've sung to you, Father. Even now as we begin to move into this opportunity of adoring you all the more in communion, in the Lord's Supper, in the table, we praise you. And so, Father, will you, where there are obstacles to our adoration, will you mow them down? Where there are other idols in our lives that you that we love more, will you expose them for the weak and frail things they are? And might you help us today to repent. I know in Plano and in Flower Mound, I pray that elder-led prayer tonight would just be jammed with men and women who seek to adore you, who long to meet with you, who long to just be in a room full of people that want to make much of you. Help us, Father. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. One of the ways every week we turn our attention to and seek to adore Jesus is in the Lord's Supper, is in communion. And so if you're a guest with us today, and you are a believer in Christ and good standing with the church you're visiting us from, I want to invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so it would be a foolish thing for us to not celebrate this together. But I'd also like to add this. If you're not a believer in Christ, you were invited by a friend today, you thought Christians were crazy, you've come in today and I've just confirmed your fears. Here, would you do me a favor? We've sought to try to honor you today and how we've wired things. Will you just abstain from communion? Will you just let the elements pass before you? I can promise you this. This will not make you right with God. It does not make you lucky. This will not lead you into a promotion or make you healthy. In fact, the Bible teaches that it'll actually take it the opposite way if we approach it without the due respect that it should be approached. So what the Christian celebrates today is that Christ has paid for our sins, all of our sins. We're not celebrating the fact that we're perfect. We're celebrating the patience of God in Christ, that despite the fact that yet again we haven't been perfect, he still forgives us. That he's long-suffering, that we have not dried up his patience this week. So we're just remembering that, and that helps us adore what he has done. And so while they hand out the elements, I've got two questions that I'm just going to put up on the screen. These are meant to help you consider, help you confess, and help prepare your heart for us to take communion together as a family. And the questions kind of revolve around what we've talked about today. The first is just simply, what currently is utmost in your affections? And so let me tell you how to find that. What do you fall asleep at night thinking about? What do you daydream about? What do you spend all your money on? That's what's utmost in your affections, all right? And then are there ways that we need to confess to the Lord, hey, Jesus, you have not been uppermost in my affection. This thing has, and will you forgive me? And then lastly, just the thought of how can you fuel a more robust adoration for Jesus Christ? Again, we're trying to help you with things like this, with ELP tonight at 5. We're just trying to create spaces for us to come together. But you're going to have to do the due diligence of paying attention to your heart. What stirs my affection? And then fill your life with it. I mean, that's not a bad deal there. Right? What makes your heart feel most alive in Jesus? Okay, fill your life with it. That's a great invitation from the God of heaven and earth. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to consider, to think and pray, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was arrested, that he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they ate, he took the cup, and he called the cup the blood of the new covenant. He was saying that the altar is closed, that he was no longer taking any offerings for sin because Christ was going to die once and for all for those who were perishing. And he knew that was going to be hard to believe, that Christ paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. And so he institutes the cup as a reminder that his blood has paid the bill in full, and as a reminder that we will once be with him, we will one time in the future be with him again, and we'll drink from the fruit of the vine there. And so he's reminding us he has not forgotten us. And so what we remember and what should lead to adoration is, regardless of our circumstance in this moment, this cup is a reminder that Christ has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us to our own devices. He is very real, a very present help in trouble. So let's remember that together, family. Listen, we love you. Let me tell you how we'll end today. Bleeker and the team are just going to sing a song. And there are going to be some men and women that come up here, and they're here for you. That's what they're here for. And so if you're in a dry season, you just want somebody to pray with you, or maybe your marriage, it feels really rocky right now, they're here to pray for you. Maybe you're addicted, they're here to pray for you. Maybe you're frustrated, they're here for you. Maybe you're angry, they're here for you. We are here to serve you and love you and encourage you. And listen, we believe that all of us are a mess and all of us need a Savior. Will you let us help you? Will you let us serve you? That's what we're here for. I can tell you this, you won't say anything to us that makes our jaws drop open. I can promise you that. You will not say anything to us that go, "Oh my gosh, we don't know what to do." I promise you, you will not shock any of the men and women who come and say, "Did you not hear me say, dude with a heroin needle in his arm earlier in this sermon?" You're not going to shock us, all right? Let us serve you. We're willing to give of ourselves for you, but you have to admit you need it. I love you. It's good to be back. Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.